revealed to be drawn away from all that is grieving to the Lord and drawn to those things that the Lord loves. Because this is really what the apostle was setting before these Hebrews when he said, let your conversation be without covetousness. He was desiring that their hearts might be drawn away from all the things of time and drawn to the Lord. But then he sets before them, as we looked at this morning, the great need of gracious content. And be content with such things as ye have. If you want the sweet pattern of real godly contentment, really we need to look very particularly at the dear Lord Jesus. We don't ever find one evidence, even in the great sufferings that he endured in the Garden of Gethsemane or upon the cross, of any discontent. We find gracious contentment in all that he endured. Especially when he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Oh, the gracious contentment that there was found in the dear redeemer. Even when his enemies, like the Pharisees and Sadducees and the with our national people, the Jews, opposed him, we find when he was reviled, he reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. And then in conclusion, we look to this beautiful promise, for he has said, I will never leave nor forsake. Let us begin by putting this question in your heart and mind. Do you feel the need, and do I, of such a word as this in our own soul? Do we desire for him to speak such a word, the Lord to speak such a word to us? There's some very precious characters, you know, particularly through the Old Testament, where the Lord wonderfully spoke these words. You can think of God the Abraham, where the Lord sweetly assured him that he would never leave, nor the same. And then we think throughout the life of Isaac, the Lord wonderfully promised him that he would never leave, nor the same. And then you can look in the case of Jacob, and as we read, didn't we, in the lesson this afternoon, in that beautiful 28th chapter, how the Lord promised him at Bethel, that very sacred promise, and may the Holy Spirit speak it to us. And he said to him this, and behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And you know, the Lord was to wonderfully fulfill that sacred promise right the way through dear old Jacob's life. The Lord never left. There were times, and I must pause a moment here, there were times where the dear man feared the Lord would forsake, and the Lord would leave. And often we fear that when we have sinned and grieved the Lord, or when we have backslidden or wandered from Him. We're in a very dark place, and everything seems to be against us. Go back to Jacob, who I often mention, when he said, "All these things are against me." You know, he feared then the Lord had forsaken him, but the Lord hadn't. The promise still stood. And this is what is so wonderful about these promises that are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Because they will never fail. We fail. Men fail. But what the Lord has said will never fail. And why is it? Because it has an eternal origin. It comes from the Lord Himself, and it will never fail. What He has said will never fail. And the Lord will never fail at His dear people. I will never leave. It's a word, you know, that we need to plead before the Lord continually, isn't it? Take it back to the Lord and say, "Lord, Thou didst say they will never leave." We so often fear He will, don't we? But He says here, "I will never leave." And there may be one here that's going to need this word, not only today, but in the days to come. "I will never leave." Men may leave us, our best friends may leave us, but the Lord has promised He will never leave. You think of the dear Saviour Himself, the Lord Jesus, those faithful disciples that He had, those 11 that so loved Him. You go to the occasion when the Saviour was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we read on one occasion in the depths of His agonies that they all forsook Him and fled. They all forsook Him and fled. And yet, how close they had been drawn to Him, and how He manifested His love to them. But this promise will be sweetly fulfilled. Though they left, we know God the Father left Him at Calvary when He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" And there was a reason why God the Father forsook Him. And let us ever remember it. It was nothing that the Saviour had done why His Father forsook Him. It was because laid upon the precious Redeemer were all the sins of His dear people, those that had gone before, those in the earth, those that were not yet born. They were laid upon the dear Redeemer. And why did His Father forsake Him? And I speak with much reverence. Because a holy God cannot look upon sin. And He forsook His precious Son, His only begotten Son, because He bore the sins of His dear bride, His church. You and I put upon. And He was to bear those sins for them. And the consequences of those sins, to save the souls of each one from from eternal damnation and eternal death. But oh, think of this sweet promise. It may be as one that needs it today, and you need it if you think of the future and the unknown. I will never leave. This is what the Lord has said. He has said it. It came from His own precious lips. And when the Lord speaks such a word as this, He will write it in the inmost recesses of your poor soul and mine. And the devil will never take it away. He may huff, he may puff, he may do all in his power to try and destroy this soul, but he never will. Once in him forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. Now this is a word to live by and to die by. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for He hath said, I will never leave, I will never leave, nor forsake. There are times we feel forsaken, but the hymn writer said, I feel forsaken and alone. And that's a searching place, you know, when we feel forsaken. The hymn writer said, of friends and counsellors bereft. And that often causes the real child of God much concern. But this word will stand when everything else fails. Nor forsaken. And then you think of dear old Joshua of old, and how the Lord wonderfully spoke to him in that beautiful word when the Lord anointed him to take up the mantle from Moses. And in that first chapter of the book of Joshua, it's a very sacred chapter, that is, isn't it? How the Lord promised him that beautiful word, as I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And you know, the Lord promised Moses, promised Joshua through Moses, didn't he, earlier, that the sacred word and the Lord, He it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. For He hath said, I will never leave. Look at the eternal certainty of this word. He didn't just say, I will not leave. He says, I will never leave. It's a deep and profound word, that is, isn't it? I will never leave. It's a comprehensive promise that will uphold the sinner through times of great adversity, great trouble, great affliction, great distress, and all the way through their life, and either uphold them in death, oh, it will. I will never leave. You see, those arms of the Saviour that are under His dear people will never fail, will never flag, will never become weary. And there's something else, very precious, that it seemed to come to me so sweetly the other day. And the child of God will never fall out of those arms. Oh no. It's like a loving mother will hold a little babe secure, but you know, she might fall and the babe might fall. Her arms may give up, but you know, the arms of the Lord will never fall, never fail, and the precious babe, the child of God, will never fall out of. They're secure there. I will never leave thee. But then, just one further thought in this. Look how personal it is. And what we need this afternoon is all the troubles of the way is the personal application of it. It's there. Not somebody else. I will never leave thee, nor forsake. And you know, when the Lord spoke to Joshua, as I read just now, those beautiful words, as I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. It was a personal word for Joshua for all that was before him. The Lord knew he needed. And there were times, you know, when his dear servants need a word from the Lord, his dear people need a word from the Lord, and he gives it to them personally. But he brings them into the circumstances where they need it. Oh yes. He won't speak such a word as this to us on a bare knees. So often the Lord has spoken such a word as this to his dear people when they've been in the depths. Oh yes. When thou passest through the waters, he says, I will be with thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, and you said, in all those waters, and through the fire, through the deep rivers, through the deep afflictions, through the deep trials, you need this. And he'll hold you up when everything else fails. I must go further. I will never leave nor forsake. There's no doubt that this word was a great comfort and had been to the dear Apostle Paul that wrote it. And he could write this from experience to the church here of the Hebrews. He could write it from divine experience. And why I say that is because what follows. He says, so, seeing this wonderful promise and what the Lord has said, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. This boldness which the apostle had here was not a natural boldness. There are many people that have natural boldness. What is set before us here is a heavenly boldness which the Lord gives to his dear children. They're emboldened by the word that he has spoken to. A heavenly boldness. It's like really that beautiful word that I've often quoted in prayer, which Paul wrote in this same epistle. Concerning prayer, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. A God-given boldness, and so often the Lord gives this boldness to souls that are ever so weak, ever so frail, very timid, unable to help themselves or do anything themselves, and yet he gives them this heavenly boldness. is absolutely contrary to nature. May we ever be delivered from just natural boldness. I often look back and I may drop a personal note and I think of the shyness and weaknesses of my early days. And naturally speaking, ever to preach was an impossibility. Thankfully, the Lord gave me this boldness to venture and to venture upon the Lord. Heavenly boldness. And you think of the maybe one here this afternoon is going to need this. Because, and I have no intention of really looking at this afternoon, but think of the boldness that Moses needed when the Lord commissioned him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. It was a God-given boldness. And as to lead the children of Israel through the wilderness, oh, the heavenly boldness the Lord was pleased to give him. And he needed it, didn't he? And there may be some of you that feel in what may be before you to need this heavenly boldness. And then you think too of David when he went forth against the Philistines and against Goliath. If ever a lad needed boldness then, he did. And the Lord gave it to him. And he went up into that battle in the strength of the Lord God of Israel. That's where he drew his boldness from. So that we may boldly say, not ashamed to say it, boldly say, the Lord is my help. I will not fear what man should do unto. And you think of the heavenly boldness given to the Apostle Paul when he left the church at Ephesus in Acts 20 to go up to Jerusalem. He was bound of the Spirit to go. But oh, the boldness that was needed. He knew that afflictions and persecutions were before him. How could he endure this? The Lord gave him that boldness to say. And he could say it from the depths of his heart. But none of these things moved. Neither count I my life here. He was given that boldness to venture. And it may be there are those who need this in venturing to follow the Lord in his steps, in his commandments. A heavenly boldness to venture. And as he gives it, the sin again. And do we not need heavenly boldness to get to stand against Satan, that arch enemy of our souls? And the Lord gives it to his dear people. He promised to tread Satan under their feet shortly. And they need that heavenly boldness to go against the adversary. Well, it's not in man, you see. And you think of what Joseph said to Pharaoh, how boldly he was enabled to speak to Pharaoh. When Pharaoh said to him, it has been told me that thou canst interpret dreams. And what did dear Joseph say? It's a beautiful word. He is not in me. God shall give unto Pharaoh an ox or a beast. And you see, he could say it boldly. Oh, he could. And the Lord will give his dear servants that heavenly boldness, not only to venture into the ministry, but heavenly boldness to preach. I know, in years past, you know, some of those old preachers, like Mr. Lewis and Mr. Staples and others, they were very bold men when it came to the preaching of the word. My grandmother sat under him, and I think she was 17 when he died in 1896, and she said every time he got up to preach, before he announced the text, he said, "I fear no man's frowns, nor court their smiles," and then he announced the text. The boldness of those gracious men, they feared no man. They were bold in the things of God. The Lord had given them that boldness to stand. And in these solemn days, and I have no intention of looking at it this way at all, but you think in these solemn days and all that's taking place in our nation, the redefining of man, all this publicity of the government wanting to promote gay marriage and so on. You know, we need heavenly boldness to stand against. And I fear the day has come, or coming soon, when we shall need boldness, all of us, and you dear children at school, you're going to need it to stand for what is right. God-given boldness. So, he says here, so that we may boldly say. This was not the apostle in and of himself, it was heavenly boldness that enabled him to say. So that we may boldly say. I can't get away from this because, you know, this is what we're going to need. Understanding the right things in the house of God and throughout Zion. God-given boldness. Not to be driven about by every wind of doctrine, or to be men pleasers. Boldness. And it's given by God. And you think what the hymn writer said, "Bold shall I stand, thinking of the great issues of death and eternity. Bold shall I stand in that great God." Oh, that we, and none of us know how we shall fare when we come to the swelling of your, but may we be given that heavenly gold. As we go down into the river. So that we may boldly say. And you think of it in this sense too, of speaking out against the world and things that are wrong to God. Oh, that we may be bold to say and speak what is according to God's holy will. Cleave to that, because you say, the sinner that cleaves to it, the Lord will honour them and bless them. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Could you boldly say this afternoon and me, the Lord is my helper? You're not afraid to own it. Or even as you face professors of religion or face the world, to boldly say, the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. As I said earlier, he could speak these words from experience. The apostle could look back. May the Lord help me to open it up a little. He could look back and said the Lord had helped him out of the pit of sin. In his unregenerate days. He couldn't have got out of that pit of sin and unregeneracy without the Lord helping him, could he? Nor could you and nor could I. And then he could look back and say how the Lord was his helper in helping him to believe, giving him that faith. He couldn't without the Lord being his helper, could he? It's like the dear man in the gospel when he brought his son to the Lord Jesus. And he said, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And the dear man said with tears, and the Lord helped him to say it, don't forget that. I believe, help thou my unbelief. Oh, how we need the Lord continually as our help, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And there was no doubt about this in the dear apostle's heart, was it? The Lord is my helper. And there's no doubt about it in the sinner's heart today. Where the Lord's their helper, they're not afraid to ask. It's by the help of God, he said, when he came before King Agrippa, didn't he? I continue unto this day. And without that help, he never could, nor could you, and nor could I. But then the Lord had been his helper through many afflictions. Oh, can you not look back today and see how the Lord has been your helper in times of great affliction? And he's been your helper in times of great temptation. And he's been your helper when Satan has tried to destroy you and overcome you. But you've got this heavenly helper, you see, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. He's my helper. And then you think of the persecution that the dear apostle endured. Oh, the enemies that he had, you know, were vast. Really, if ever a man walked in the steps of his dear Redeemer, the apostle, do you think of the times where they so opposed him and persecuted him for approaching the unsearchable riches of grace? But he got a good helper, a helper that will never fail his people. You see, earthly helpers often fail the same. But you know, this helper will never fail. The Lord is my helper. He's my helper. You look at the certainty there is in the apostles' wording of this. It came right out of his heart. And we think of the psalmist, I think it's in the 28th Psalm, where he says, when concerning the Lord, and he says, and I am helped. And he knew what it was when the Lord did help. And so were you, poor son. The difference when the Lord helps us. Because when he helps us, as he did the apostle, he gives us above all the trials, all the difficulties, all the oppression of Satan and the enemies of the child of God. I kept thinking of that beautiful word. It's been with me much today, thinking about the Lord being our help. Of those words in the prophecy of Isaiah, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their deliverance is of thee, saith the Lord. So that we may hold this other Lord is my help. And he that has helped thee through life, poor soul, will help thee in death. He's helped you to repent of your sin, and he's helped you to plead for mercy, and he's helped you to look to him when everything else fails. See, the Lord stands very close to his dear feet. Will you think of what the apostle said when writing to Timothy, and he said it too concerning that shipwreck of thy name this morning in Acts 27. There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. And look how the Lord helped you. Even to pray for his enemies and pray for those in the ship, didn't he? There's no doubt there were some rare characters there in those prisoners, but he was helped to pray for them. But none of them would be lost in that service. And the Lord heard his prayer, even for the ungodly. And they all got to land. The Lord is my help. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So often we do, don't we? We're often fearing men. What does the word of God tell us? The fear of man bringeth a snare. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Maybe some of you fear this one and you fear that one. Especially when they've got sharp tongues and speak against you. And you fear them, no? It's natural we should. But the text declares a beautiful word, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And really, you know, the apostle was echoing what the dear psalmist said. And in Psalm 118 we read this: I called upon the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. And then he says this: the Lord is on my side, I will not fear what man can do unto. Oh, the sweet confidence of faith. I will not fear what man can do unto me. You know, they can't do anything, and they couldn't against the Lord Jesus without the God of heaven giving leave. They couldn't touch him. You remember when the Jews tried to take away the life of the Savior, and the Pharisees did, and the Sadducees on several occasions. But on one occasion he said this: your time is always at hand, and my time is not yet. I have power to to lay down my life, and I have power to take it away. They couldn't touch me. Why? Because the Lord was on his side. And then we find too, earlier in the Psalms, if I remember rightly, the dear psalmist said in Psalm 56, in God I will praise his word, in God I will put my trust, I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. And then too, in Psalm 54 he says, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto my enemies and cut them off in thy truth. let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. They're all in the Lord's hands, you see, such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you, so that worthy may hold his own. And may it be so in our hearts today. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Two things in conclusion. First of all, thy body, as we read in the Word of God, destroy our body, but they cannot destroy our souls. They're in the hands of the eternal gods. And the second thing is this. May we sweetly prove that he that hath helped us hitherto will help us all our journey through, and give us daily cause to rise, new evidences to his praise. And he that hath helped the hitherto poor soul through life will help in the swallows of the world, and land your soul with him.